stink, right?
Well, yeah, something like that. At the very least, we have wood floors throughout the whole house, so it's just kind of roll up the rugs and let it rip, right? Okay, so I'm going to be with you through the week before Thanksgiving. One, I just got that itch. I got to teach theology. Right now, I'm teaching senior thesis and rhetoric at Covenant. So I'm not getting to teach theology, and it's bugging me. So you people get to be the result of me needing to scratch that theological itch. We have been doing a lot of exegetical work in this class for the past few months, and exegesis is awesome. It's fun walking through a scriptural story verse by verse by verse by verse, trying to see something new, trying to apply it to our lives. I'm going to zoom us back out. And we're going to be spending the next 8 weeks doing philosophy and theology proper. And what I mean by that is we are going to, using a variety of forms of discussion and argument, discern some things that must be true about God if he exists. And I'm going to ask that question. We're going to work our way through it. But if he does exist, if he is who we think he is, there are consequences to the ways in which God exists that should change the way we read Scripture. It should change the way we think about the word God. It should change the way we think about his attributes. It should change the way we think about ourselves. And so while reading Scripture, and hear me clearly, is important, divorced from theology, we can have some bad interpretations of what we mean by the word God. We can come away with inaccurate depictions of God, right? We can come away with our own golden calves. And so what we're going to be working on for the next few weeks is winding our way through the various famous forms of arguments for God's existence. We're going to critique them. We're going to think through them. And then we're going to walk our way through consequences, because there are a lot of consequences if God is real. Some are good. Some are not. I'll shoot you straight. I really don't like the idea that God is omnipresent, because there are times when I wish I could hide. There are times I wish I could lie and he wouldn't know. But we'll get there. When I started seminary, I'm pretty sure the very first lesson in the very first class was, if there's one character in the Bible you never want to emulate, it's Pilate. Well, I'm going to emulate Pilate today. So I'm going to break GTS's rules. We're going to ask, what is truth? And we're going to define it. And the reason we must work our way through what is truth, because if I'm asking, does God exist? What I'm actually asking is God's existence true? And whatever it is that we mean by that word. It's a word that we often use and don't really think about the meaning, right? Whitney did something to Addie the other day. I'm in one room, the girls are in the other room, and I hear Addie just start crying, and I walk in there and I said, Whitney, what'd you do? And she, nothing. And I'm going, tell me the truth. I didn't stop to think about what I was actually saying, right? There are times and there are words that we really don't stop to define because we intuitively know what we mean by those words. And yet, this is a word that is crucial for us to get it right, that I cannot talk about God and I cannot talk about God accurately unless I'm talking about truth accurately, because what does Scripture say about God and truth? What does it say? God is truth, right? And look, we also know that that is not a one-for-one thing. When I'm looking at Whitney and I'm saying, tell me the truth, I'm not saying, tell me God. Yes? But this word is a little bit confusing. So I like to teach Socratically. So tell me, my wise, learned theologians, what does truth mean? Reality? Okay. I'm just going to start putting up some words. What do you mean by that?
What is.
I'm sorry, say it again.
What is.
Okay. What is?
I mean, I think of absolute, but don't ask me what I mean by that.
Oh, come on, Paul. I am going to ask you what you mean by that. You went through an entire octopus trivia and didn't mention the word calamari once, right? So... fair enough. What do we mean by absolute?
An
objective
standard. Yeah.
Yep, and I'll write that word up too. I'm not really putting these in any particular order, by the way. I'm just kind of writing. We've got objective. What did you said standard too?
Yes. Like a
yeah. Wow, this board sucks. What else? Yeah, there, and that's going to fall in here, right? That there has to be some kind of measurement. By the way, speaking of measurements, we have to divorce this from morality. Yes? Okay, and I'll give you two clear examples of this. The most famous one that you do in ethics class, right? You're living in Germany in 1938. Somebody comes to your house and says, "Are you hiding Jews in your attic?" You're probably not going to tell the truth, but I promise you're doing the right thing. Yes? By the way, we have scriptural basis for that because of Rahab, who lies about hiding the spies of the Hebrews. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is praised for her faith. She is praised for exercising her faith through a lie. She did not tell the truth, but she did the right thing, which means any sort of definition of the word truth must be divorced from morality. Because there are moral lies and there are also immoral truths, yes? And so we have to have a definition that somehow does not involve morality. So when I say standard, I am not talking about a standard of goodness. That's a totally separate issue. Everybody with me? All right. What else do we mean by the word truth?
But can you have different levels of truth then?
Oh, I think so. What do you mean by sliding scale? Let's start there.
Like, it's a level of truth. My truth, your truth, our truth.
What do y'all think?
No, that's
it is, right? And it's that was the, I'm going to walk you through four different theories of truth today. This is the theory of pretty much the central theory of the postmodern project, right? That truth is subjective. And so, a subjective theory of truth would state something along the lines of either there is no absolute truth, there is only perspective, or absolute truth is unknowable and all we have is perspective. The problem with both of those statements is that they are in it of themselves objective and absolute, yes? It winds up collapsing in on itself, and I think we saw that, right? The whole 20th century project of there is no truth, it's just your opinion, man. That kind of dialogue can only last so long before you descend into chaos. And I think we saw that play out philosophically in the 20th century. But that's what a subjective theory of truth is, right?
But I might say there's partial truth.
Walk me through that.
So there is something to be said for the theory that, not that we can't know truth, but that we don't know truth.
Yeah.
All complete truth, 100%.
Correct.
Right? So we each have some grasp on some part of the truth, the absolute truth. And in that sense, I think that there's an individual human can only obtain partial truth, at least the side of the resurrection.
Correct. We will not have absolute knowledge, right? We will not have knowledge in total.
Right.
But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Right. No, it exists.
Yeah. I'm tracking with you. Yes, ma'am.
Someone said the analogy of an elephant to three blind men, and if you touch different parts of the elephant, that was their truth. That was the part they experienced, which was true, but that didn't mean they had the whole picture.
Correct.
So God has said, I've not given you the whole picture.
And more than that, it also doesn't mean the elephant doesn't exist.
Right.
Just because I can't see the totality of it does not mean the elephant is not real. Everybody with me so far? Okay. What else?
Does it change?
Mm.
So it
what do y'all think?
we're gonna
dip our toes into a second theory of truth here called pragmatic theory of truth. Pragmatic theory of truth. Okay. If I were to say just pragmatic truth, what would you guess I'm talking about? Correct. It's a truth that works, right? So to Barb's point, let's paint a picture for a second. Let's say this is, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whatever. Every one of us believed that the earth was not round. We believed that it was flat. Was that true? Was it true?
No.
No, right? Based on everything I'm saying here, not true. However, what? Did it matter? Right, it was a narrative that we could unite around. It was a narrative that worked. And so even though I do not have knowledge yet that the world is round, the truth is, right, the absolute objective reality would be something along the lines of the earth is round. I just didn't know it yet. But societally, if we believe that the earth was flat, if we pragmatically operated as if the earth was flat, does that change anything about the way we live? Right, and that would be pragmatic in terms of how we live. Yes?
You're a pilot.
Certainly, that's why I said 2,000 years ago, right? Yes, flat earthers today are a totally different discussion. And one of them plays for the Dallas Mavericks famously, and we'll just move past that. It's Kyrie Irving. Yeah, I like that. Around the world. Okay, so we've already kind of touched on two theories. Y'all are pushing towards the main theory that Western civilization has held. Tell me more about truth. What else?
Are we going to say immutable? Did we decide immutable or no? We decided we're going to not do pragmatic.
I
we're
asked going the question. I think it either is or isn't. But does it change? I guess that's different.
And I would break that question down into two different questions, right? Does the truth itself actually change, or does my perspective of the truth change?
I think it's part of the emergence of knowledge, right?
Well said. Well said.
But that can be invalidated with new knowledge.
Right.
That then reveals more, but the truth never changes itself. Like, what is true and accurate?
Yeah, 2 + 2 always equaled 4 even before I knew it did, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
Is it from a higher source, not us?
Well, that's part of the reason we're doing this exercise, right, is that at some level, the origin of truth, and what I mean by the word truth, will reveal what I believe, I'm trying to say, to be true about truth. I've only had one cup of coffee. It's at some level, the way that in which we use that word will illuminate what we believe about the origin of it, right? There's one more big theory that is tossed around before we get to the main one that y'all seem to be driving towards, which thrills me that you're in agreement with the history of Western civilization. coherence theory. I would be really worried if everyone in here was like, subjective truth, huzzah! And I'd be like, well, we're not talking about God anymore, I'm worried. Yeah. Let's talk about coherence theory, okay? Coherent theory of truth is simply going to state this. If within a set paradigm of beliefs, it makes sense and you cannot negate it, that truth is coherent and therefore can work, okay? So if within a set paradigm of beliefs, something makes sense and I cannot negate it, then that is truth, okay? This is where we get a lot of conspiracy theories, yes? Who actually killed JFK? Well, I can't prove one way or the other. That's why those conspiracy theories are fun. Yes? The coherence of a set of beliefs in terms of validity is problematic for us. Is God true because I think God's true and it makes sense for God to be real because of my religious belief or not? Yes? It's kind of like trying to prove God through the Bible. Why is that wrong? Argumentatively, why is that problematic? Yes, but tell me why.
Because it says it's true.
Right.
So it's true because you said.
Right.
Just
Correct. And even more basic than that, right? What's the only reason I read the Bible? I believe it's from God. So of course I'm going to be reading a book that says God is real, yes? And the coherence of that statement is problematic for us, right? Because of the next theory of truth. Do Christian beliefs make sense within the construct of Christian belief? In other words, this set of beliefs that I have, is it coherent with what I see operating in the world today? Maybe, maybe not, right? But it kind of boxes you in terms of, can I actually prove that Jesus didn't die for sins? Is everybody with me? I can't. I can't prove from negation. Therefore, it's impossible to prove Christianity false. But that does not mean that Christianity is true. Is everybody with me on this? Okay. Now we're going to get to the big one, and this is the one that Western civilization has been dependent on for a long, long time until we decided that, you know, we could just chuck 2,000 years of philosophical thought because we're chronologically arrogant. Correspondence theory. Correspondence theory is truth is that which accurately and objectively corresponds to reality. Truth is that which accurately and objectively corresponds to reality. Aristotle in Metaphysics would have said it like this. Truth is saying that which is that actually is. Aquinas would say it like this. Truth is the equation between thought and thing. So for both Aristotle, prior to Christ, Aquinas, post-Christ, for both of them, the idea was there is this thing called reality that I do not get to choose what it is. I do not get to define it on my own. I do not get to make it what I'd prefer it to be. And the closer my thought aligns to that which is real, the closer my thought is to truth. In other words, the things that I say are measured against how they stack up to reality. And that is what determines if those things are true, right? So the truth is not in the object. And the truth is not in my thought. The truth is somewhere in the middle of the two. That there is this thing called reality that I did not create. And I can approach reality from either a true or a false perspective. Everybody with me so far? Now here's the uncomfortable truth about correspondence theory. Correspondence theory demands that in any conversation that I have about truth, I must open that conversation up by admitting I might be wrong. It demands intellectual humility, and we are not good at intellectual humility. None of us likes to be told that the things that we think might be false, that the things that we hold dear, our system of beliefs, our ethical understanding of morality, those things might be wrong. And that's what correspondence theory demands of us. It demands of us that we approach any sort of question in which there is a true answer and a variety of false answers. It demands that I look at that and say, I might be wrong. Now, here's the beautiful consequence of correspondence theory. With regards to the existence of God, we only have two choices. He either exists or he doesn't. There is no third option. I don't care what your opinion is. Correspondence theory does not care about your feelings. He's either real or he's not. That's it. Because if correspondence theory is based around the supposition that reality is outside of my control, what is real is discernible, but I cannot choose what is real. Is everybody with me? All right. Correspondence theory, like I said, has been the bedrock of Western civilization for thousands and thousands of years. Until again, we just kind of got in front of our skis a little bit and decided to challenge it with especially subjective theories. Problematic, to say the least. So when I'm asking, is God real? I have to admit he might not be. That's what correspondence theory demands. When I'm interpreting a scripture, I have to admit, I could be wrong, right? And the thing about correspondence theory and the drive towards humility is that subjective theory winds up being way easier, right? That's where I get to say, well, that's my truth. You can't tell me I'm wrong. And that's your truth. I can't tell you you're wrong. With correspondence theory, I can absolutely tell you you're wrong. And you can absolutely tell me I'm wrong because of how close we get to the truth, right? It's one of those, if we're doing math and I say 2 plus 2 is 5 and Cindy says 2 plus 2 is 6, both of us are wrong, but one of us is a little bit closer, yes? Sorry, I just wanted to pretend like I was good at math for a second. I'm not. Okay. All right. One last thing I got to say about this before we're gonna go back to that question that Pilate is actually asking when he looks at Jesus and says, "What is truth?" Because let's be honest, Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. He was in between executing an innocent man or his own execution because of the riot that was about to start. And Rome is notorious for not being kind to people who can't keep control. One last thing that I want to say. That means if God is real, my assessment of his attributes that his existence necessitates might be wrong and might need to be recalibrated. And that is why we're actually doing this unit, right? I said unit as if this is school. Forgive me. This is just kind of automatic coming out of my mouth. That's why we're going to spend the next 8 weeks here, right? The goal is not ultimately in a conversation about truth. We just have to have this so I make sure we're all on the same page for the next 8 weeks in how we're using this word, right? Next week, we're going to do the same thing with the word God. What do we actually mean by that word? Because the only way for me to determine if God is real and if God exists is to have some sort of conversational basis by which we all are on the same page as to what that word means. And then we have to be on the same page as to what God means. I can't say God exists or doesn't exist unless we're all talking about the same thing. Is everybody with me? Okay. And then ultimately, like I said, we'll start... Once we get through those arguments of whether or not God exists and critiquing them and talking about the consequences, once we start shading in what the attributes of God actually mean, it will change everything about the ways that we read Scripture. It will change everything when we have a full understanding of, say, I already brought it up, but omnipresence, what that term actually means and how I interpret Scripture. Everybody with me? All right.
Okay, I'm a little confused. So I'm admitting my...
It's just early morning philosophy.
Right now.
Yeah.
So how can you go into a discussion about whether God is true if you started off with, I might be wrong, mm-hmm. but God is true?
Because of this piece. Right?
Do you have to say that then? Do you have to say, I might be wrong?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the only way for me to prove that God does exist, that the reality is that God exists, is for me to contemplate the question of, is the reality that God does not exist? Does that make sense? If there's one of two answers, I have to at least entertain the possibility that there is no God. I have to entertain that possibility. Otherwise, the existence of God doesn't make sense if there's not a possibility for non-existence. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. And they say, is God real?
Mm-hmm.
I say, well, I might be wrong, but God is real.
Right, and that's...
How do you do that?
Yeah, and that's why we're going to go through the various arguments for God's existence.
Okay.
Right, so there's a famous series of arguments called cosmological argumentation, which centers around reality, right? Thomas Aquinas famously has 5 arguments for God, that the way the universe operates necessitates something to be outside the universe. You're actually in a backwards kind of way wrestling with the ontological argument for God's existence, made famous by Anselm of Canterbury. There's your free trivia for the day. We'll get there in 3 or 4 weeks. But even questioning the idea of a God winds up illuminating the fact that there must be a God because of the limitation of human thought. But again, give me some time. I know. I told you people I was getting antsy. We're going to go deep. Okay. Back to Pilate. What did he actually mean when he said, what is truth? Everybody knows the story I'm talking about, right?
Yes.
What did he mean? I agree with you. Why?
He didn't think it existed.
I'm sorry, say it again.
He did not think truth exists.
Explain.
He's a politician.
There you go.
That was unintended.
You're not wrong. Look, most politicians, and this is the thing, right? If we're honest with each other, we kind of flit between these theories of truth, and politicians typically stay in pragmatic theories of truth.
Yes.
Truth is that which works for me. Who cares what the objective reality is if I can get the votes? Yes?
Well, he was just trying to get out of the rock between a hard place. I mean, it was a lose-lose situation, and he was just trying to get out of it.
Yeah. Keep going. You're absolutely right. Keep going. What did Pilate mean? It's in John, by the way.
Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you. I'm trying to see what came before it. I can't remember.
The word
part.
Jesus, did you just say Jesus did some stuff before?
What happened before?
Well, let's see. If he's before Pilate, he was arrested.
The gospel due to Bruce Parker.
I would love that. The Bruce's version of scripture, Jesus did some stuff. Oh, come on. Toss some ideas at me.
What does truth matter?
Explain.
If you're taking a cynical view of Pilate, that he didn't really care about contemplating what truth is or what relationship, what he should do, is more along the lines of I see it as more like truth is either doesn't exist or is unknowable, and so it doesn't come into play. It doesn't come into play in this situation. Truth doesn't really matter to me because I need to get out of this. So
right.
I'm going to.
Truth doesn't help me here.
It doesn't help me. It doesn't matter. Pragmatic.
Well, even turning that, I mean, building on what you're saying, the context of what's going on there is he's asking him if he's the king of the Jews, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what is truth? Where are you sitting and where am I sitting? Mm-hmm. Who actually has the power in the situation? You're saying,
well said.
Jesus says, you're not doing that on your own. This, you wouldn't even be where you are if it weren't for my father. So the what is truth is like, it's him spinning it back on Jesus in the sense of, no, I'm sitting in the place that shows that I'm right and you're wrong.
Correct.
I have the authority in this situation.
Correct. And at the very least, he looks at Jesus and says something like, really? Are you really going to act like this when your life is in my hands? And Jesus is like, it's backwards, buddy.
Yeah. I don't think it's rhetorical. I think it's condescending. I think he's actually calling Jesus out that I am in a position of authority and you're not.
Not a bad way to call out a guy who said, what, four chapters earlier, I am the way, the truth?
Actually, the verse before says, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth.
And then he says, everyone who belongs to the truth
hears my voice.
Hears my voice. And he says, yeah,
and that's the reason.
But it's truth.
Mm-hmm.
But with this, he went out again to the Jews. So right. I totally agree with you that he was just being like, well, what is truth? And then he walks off.
It's almost like if we were to paint the scene, you sense the desperation and exasperation in Pilate's voice. Like you sense it. Like he knows he is going, he knows he's got two bad decisions to make and he's got to make the least bad. He's searching for a way out and he can't find it. And Jesus, being Jesus, is not helping. Okay. So I want to, before we end for the day, I want to go back over the major theories of truth just to walk you through the definitions one more time, okay? Subjective theory of truth, either there is no absolute truth, or it is impossible to know absolute truth, and therefore all we have is our perspective. That's subjective truth. Pragmatic truth, truth is that which works. Truth is that which gives order to whatever it is I need it to give order to. That's pragmatic truth. And as Bruce rightly pointed out, most of politics is centered around pragmatic truth. They don't care what actual truth is so long as they can get the vote, right? Because of how power works and all that stuff. Coherent truth. If truth makes sense within a paradigm, a set paradigm of beliefs and cannot be negated, that is what truth is. But then finally, the one that Christianity has embraced since the beginning, the one that Judaism has embraced since the beginning, the one that Western civilization seems to have been centered around, correspondence theory. Truth is that which accurately and objectively corresponds to reality. Truth is that which accurately and objectively corresponds to reality. So next week, we're going to start with the idea of, okay, let's get a definition of God. We'll get a definition of God and what we mean by that word. And then we're going to start asking the question, okay, is God real or not? Right? If truth is that which accurately corresponds to reality, is the reality that God exists, or am I just engaged in wishful thinking, hoping that God exists rather than God's actual existence bringing me hope? And there's a big difference between those two. Yeah? Okay. I realize that was a lot of philosophy this early in the morning. I make no apologies for that. Actually, I kind of do. But I think it will help us. I think it will help us as a class as we move forward to all be under this auspice of understanding what truth actually means and how we're using the word truth. Truth is that which accurately and objectively corresponds to reality. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll call it a day. Father, I thank you. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the ability to think through it, what it is, what it isn't. And Father, ultimately, aim our hearts towards truth, that we would not be scared of truth, that we would embrace it, that we would utilize it to sharpen our minds and to clarify our hearts. Father, I pray that you would lead us into truth. For once we know it, your Son promised it would set us free. Father, I pray these things in his magnificent name. Amen. All right. See you next week.